Good morning and welcome. We are glad that you are here, and I am glad to have the stage not all to myself this morning. We'd like to welcome you to Vision Sunday. If you're visiting with us, this is something that we hope to do on an annual basis, just once a year, to remind us what our vision is and to talk about a little bit about the progress and the purpose. But today's more about principle than it is progress update. And so this may be a little different than just a dry, boring annual report, or so that's the hope. Let me know how it goes afterwards. So a year ago, we stood in front of you and we said, we have a 10-year vision. And in 10 years, we'd like to be a congregation of 700 attenders. We'd like to have zero debt because it helps us to say yes to more and no to less. And we want to be a congregation that is equipped to meet the needs of seekers and young families. Because without young families and our older Christians to help mentor them, the church wanes instead of flourishes. And so we stood up here a year ago and we said 700, and we said zero debt, and we said we want to be equipped. And so today we want to talk to you a little bit about what that looks like. I want you to use your imagination for a minute. Actually, what I want you to do is use my imagination for just a minute. Because every time I hear the story of the prodigal son, I picture a father on a front porch. I picture him on that front porch because he is there, he is fixed, he is unmovable. If you want a churchy word, we would call him immutable. How many of you have lost a spouse in a department store? Don't lie in church. Don't do it. Right? I'll be in menswear. She goes to menswear. I've had a squirrel moment, and I'm over in hardware. And round, Walmart or Target or Costco or Sam's we go, right? Not the father. Omnipotent and omniscient, he knows where that son is. And he stays fixed on that front porch. You probably have a favorite front porch. It might be a relative's front porch. It might be sitting on a front porch snapping beans with your grandma, if you did that, listening to the adults talk. It might be a favorite vacation place where there's no demands and you can read that good book. It might just be a picture from a magazine of your dream home, but you probably have a front porch. Just like most pieces of great writing, this parable requires us to fill in some of the details, not in a way that changes the message, but that adds color. What color was the house? How many servants did he have? How fast did he run to meet his son? What did it look like? What did it feel like? You can watch a television program and it's all laid out for you and there's nothing for you to engage in, but you can read scripture. Now all of a sudden you're a part of the story because how you see it affects how you see it. And so this morning, I want you to use my imagination and I want you to imagine that father on the porch looking for his son. He's in a known spot. He's elevated. He's visible and he's looking. So why are we doing all this? Why are we doing all this? You see changes happening around Northeast, and it may cause you to ask, why are we doing all of this? Well, look on the back of your bulletin. Because on the back of your bulletin, I'd like to give you a sentence that I hope that you'll commit to memory and that you'll commit yourself to. And don't worry if you don't get it all in the first take, because you're going to hear it a lot this morning. We create environments to develop a culture, to make an impact on society with the kingdom of God for the glory of His name. Let me say that again and you can fill in the blanks. We create environments to develop a culture, that makes an impact on society with the kingdom of God for the glory of His name. So let's talk a little bit about culture and environments. We're going to go through these five principles very quickly, and then you're going to hear from some of the others. Culture, environments, impact, kingdom, glory. What does all this mean? Well, let's talk about environments and culture. If you look at the story of the prodigal son, you see environments. And there's a couple of environments. Number one, when he comes to his senses, he says, "My father's servants have plenty to eat." So there was provisions in the environment that the prodigal grew up in. The second thing that's in the environment is that righteousness was taught. Scripture says he came to his senses, but you can't come to something you haven't been to before. He came back to his senses. He came back to what he was taught. And so when he realized, "My father's servants have more than enough, and I can go home," he's thinking of that environment. And environments attract people. We have environments here at Northeast. If you look at the restructuring that we've just done in our kids' ministry program, that's an environment. If you're part of a small group, that's an environment. If you were in Bible class this morning, that's an environment. If you've done a service project, that's an environment, because it's an environment that develops a culture that makes an impact on society, even if it's just one person in society, with the kingdom of God for the glory of His name. Environments attract people, but it's a healthy culture that retains them. So what is a culture? Well, if you listen to corporate America, they've got a pretty good definition. Culture is, this is how we do things around here. You want a good definition of culture? It's how we do things around here. And the culture that the prodigal was a part of was one of acceptance. The lost son was able to come home, and he was viewed as valuable, and he was found. And the second part of the culture where he grew up was priorities. And the priority was that people are more important than possessions. It's a little bit like this potted plant that you see on the stage here. If the plant is the culture that we want to bloom, the pot is the environment in which we want that culture to grow. So we have lots of environments. And we have a culture that we want to grow. Last slide, and then you're going to hear from some others. But it's not a sentence, it's a circle. We create environments that develop culture, that make an impact for the kingdom of God, to the glory of His name. And Christ said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me." And He's talking about His sacrifice, but He's talking about the way that we hold Him up. And what's great about environments that drive culture is when God gets the glory, people say, "Wow, that looks like that works. And what I'm doing isn't working. So I'll try that." And more people come. And the environment gets bigger, and the culture gets wider, and the impact gets greater, and the kingdom of God grows, and the glory of His name becomes louder and louder and louder. That is not a circle that terminates on itself. When with God's leading we do this right, it grows outward. Let's talk about impact on society. Change enough people and you change society. On the back of your bulletin this week, if you'd like homework, I'd love for you to read Acts 19 and look at the impact made in Ephesus. You want Ephesus' story in 12 seconds? Here it is. Paul goes into Ephesus. He finds 12 guys. They get kicked out of the temple. He sets up in the hall of Tyrannus. He teaches for 2 years. Everybody in that province hears the name of Jesus. Seven sons of Sceva decide that everybody's talking about Jesus, and they try to exorcise a demon who says, "I know Jesus and I've heard of Paul. Who are you?" And that demon beats the pants off of them and they leave. Now, if there's any doubt about who won the fight, there's a preacher down south that says, if you had pants when you started the fight and you didn't when you ended, you lost. Right? And it makes such an impact on that society that a couple of other things happen. Tradesmen who were building idols see a severe impact to their society, so much so that they cloister together to say, we've got to figure out what to do. They're killing us. And those who heard about the beating that the demonic man put on those frauds are so convicted that they bring all of their books of sorcery and they put them in a pile and they burn them because everybody. Everybody. Everybody knew the name of Christ. 50,000 days wages. You would have to work 6 days a week for 159 years to equate that value. When God is glorified, His ways make sense to Him. We create environments to develop a culture that impacts a society with the kingdom of God for the glory of His name. With the kingdom of God is important. With. You can build a house with a contractor, or you can build a house with the contractor, right? You can use and be supported by the contractor, or you can swing a hammer with the contractor. And sometimes in the kingdom of God, we do both. Now I'd like for Cedric to share a little bit, and then you'll hear from Sean and Doug as well. But thank you for being part of our vision. We have a lot of work to do to create the environments that we want you to be a part of to develop our culture.
Good morning. We're a motley-looking crew, aren't we, up here? From three-piece suits to Hawaiian shirts to ties to no ties to all kinds of stuff, aren't we? Come on now, wake up, wake up. Now, I am going to struggle a little bit because I am attached to this podium here, and because sometimes I like to move around, so be patient with me because I know I talk loud, but I may get away from the mic just a little bit as I talk. We're going to talk about three pillars that are involved in our, what I'll call our strategic vision. That's my words, right? You don't find strategic in Scripture, but I added that for effect. Right? And the first one, the first pillar we're going to talk about focuses on internal issues because we want to focus on our members here and the needs of our members. But it also focuses externally to groups that I'll call, this is again my word, seekers and searchers. Think of seekers primarily as those that are looking for Jesus, those that are trying to find a connection to Jesus, those that are looking for places to help them better relate to and understand Jesus. And think of searchers, just in the context of our discussion, as those who are looking for a church family, those that are looking for a new home or a church home, and they come to be a part of Northeast. And this pillar focuses on two core areas of our work, two core activities that we're involved here at Northeast. One is worship. And the second is education ministry, or our classes and what we teach and the knowledge that we acquire while we are here. And when we think about those two things, particularly in the area of worship, when we think about our members, we want our worship experience to be engaging, to be challenging, to be fulfilling, to be nourishing of the spirit. And for those who are visiting with us, who are our guests, we want it to be one that draws people to want to come back here, want those to be a part, to want to be a part of our work here. And for education, particularly children's education and children's ministry, we want it to be effective, right? We want all of our classes to be effective, and we want it to be as a way to draw those who are looking for churches that have ministries that meets the needs of their children, that they find a safe and quality experience so that as they learn more about Jesus, they have no concerns about what they're learning in their classes. So as we think about those two things, worship and education, with a special emphasis on children, there are a lot of things we may see. So there are a lot of scriptures, there are a lot of scriptural references that speak to the nature and the characteristics of worship. So if you take your Bibles, if you have them, or your iPads or your phones, if you have them, and take a look at Psalms 100, because this one is one is used a lot of times to talk about what might worship and praise look like that might be meaningful for us as we think about our worship today. And I'll just read it aloud if you don't have your materials with you. Psalms 100, I'm going to read the first all five verses because it's a short reference. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The characteristics found in that reference really is what we aspire to have, a worship full of joy and gladness, where people are encouraged when they come here to be a part of it. But the reality of it is, particularly for those who are guests, our worship experience is the initial and perhaps the only exposure that those who visit with us experience Northeast. So we want to make sure that our worship experience is appealing, right? And we want to make certain that we get it right that very first time. So we've been taking a number of minor steps to get there. We're not there 100%, but we are on our way on this broad, long journey. So there are a few things you may have seen. For example, we've expanded the involvement of a variety of men in leading our worship service, primarily focusing on adding newer members and adding younger members to take on leadership roles within our worship service. We've invested a lot of time in learning new songs of praise to help us get to that Psalms 100 that we talked about. We've altered our worship format from time to time based on theme and or event, not taking away the fundamentals of our worship, but changing it just a little to appeal to various groups, right? And we continue to offer up messages and themes that are doctrinally sound that appeal to various groups, whether it be seekers, whether it be searchers, whether it be young families, whether it be millennials. All of these things are designed to help us be more appealing to those who are seeking out a church home or those who are looking for Jesus. And while we're just starting on that journey, we have a long ways to go, but Psalms 100 gives us a great roadmap for us to think about that. And in the second area, we talk about education. There are a couple of scripture references that you all know well that really relate to what we're trying to do here. The first one comes from 2 Timothy 2, where Paul tells Timothy, and you've heard this one before, "Study to serve thyself, to prove the workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth." You've heard that, right? We want to make sure that participation in our class helps people to grow in their knowledge of God and what they would need to do to have him in their lives. And then the more relevant one, Proverbs 22, train a child, right, in the way he should go. When he gets old, he will not depart from it. And so you think about 2019, the most significant thing you have seen is the launch of our Kidmen program. That is our effort to invest in our children's ministry by aligning our curriculum across grades 1 through 6, by making sure we have a safe environment for our young people to learn, by updating the physical environment there so it is conducive to greater learning. And you can just go down the hall on my right or into your all's left, and you can see the work there. So while we are not 100% of the way, we are moving forward in all these areas. So as we look to the future, we want to do several things. We want to continue to build on the things we've done already, but we also want to expand programs to do what I mentioned early, attract those that are new to Northeast, those that are searching for Jesus in whatever way we can. We want to look at the appropriate levels of staffing. We want to look at how we offer programs around engagement here, around hospitality, around teacher development. All of these things are designed to draw in our members and to also make our experience here appealing to those who are searching and who are seeking. Sean.
So for the next few minutes, I'm going to share some thoughts about our vision toward our finances as a church. But first, before I get started, I just want to say that I'm thankful for each person that's here today. Those who have received the gift of salvation through baptism in Christ, and those who are still searching but have not made that most important decisions of your life here on earth. And we are prayerful this morning that our words will be an encouragement to you, to each of you today and through the week as you consider your relationship with God. Our vision toward our finances as a church is that we'll have a culture that gives joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. A vision that will enable us to be debt-free in 10 years and support the work of a growing church. 6 months ago, in April of this year, the elders shared that our deficit relative to our budget at the end of March was more than $24,000 for the year. We asked every family to give an initial $12.50 per week. Some did that, and some did more. And thank you to everyone who's responded to increasing their giving. And while our shortfall today is still more than $16,000 relative to our budget for the year, we've closed the gap substantially in this, in that we haven't seen our deficit growing anymore, and for the past two quarters, and we still have 11 weeks before the end of the year to finish the task to eliminate our deficit relative to our budget for the year. So we hope that each of you will continue to partner with us to achieve meeting our budget for 2019. In the New Testament, Jesus provided instruction for how we live our lives before our Heavenly Father, how we live in relation to giving, how we live in our prayer life, and how we live in relation in our attitude towards money. From the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the words of Jesus, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus provides a contrast here of the treasures on earth with treasures in heaven. And he points to the things that we treasure in our hearts as a window into our true self. Does the window to your heart reveal gratitude towards God in relation to your giving to the work of the kingdom? Our church operates financially on your generosity. As Jesus prepared to send the apostles out to the Jewish people to proclaim the message of the dawning kingdom, he instructed them in Matthew chapter 10 to use the gifts they had been given, saying, "You received free of charge, give free of charge." Some versions translate this, "Freely you have been given, freely give." Today, those same words instruct us with a call to generosity in our giving. Jesus shows us how to forgive generously, how to give more graciously, and how to give compassionately. Have you responded in your giving to the generosity you've received? Luke 14 records a story of Jesus having dinner at a Pharisee's house. At the dinner, Jesus told a story to correct and teach the Pharisee and guests about claiming honor and competing for social standing in his story. He says, "You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness." He used this story to teach the importance of sacrifice, to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, and how we will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness for the sacrifices by our deeds. Sacrifice is built into an abundant Christian living. For example, those who sacrifice their safety and undergo persecution for their faith, and those who sacrifice their well-being to serve in the mission fields. Jesus sacrificing his life on the cross for our sins and our salvation shows us what God can do with his sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed in a way that cannot be repaid. But imagine, if you can, the incredible things he can do through our sacrifice. How sacrificial would you say your level of giving is? So as I conclude, I want to say by asking, to achieve our vision to be debt-free in 10 years and support the work of a growing church, we ask each of you to partner with us in a church culture that gives joyfully, generously, and sacrificially.
Morning. So I'm in responsible for discussing with all of you about kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's about engagement and service. So I would like to read, Mark read earlier, but verse 20 of Luke 15, where it said, So he got up and he came to his father, the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced and he kissed him. So like a father, we are all looking for and seeking those that are lost in this world. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about not what we do here so much as why we do what we do as Christians. Because as Christians, we have a responsibility, and we do things because we are asked to do it. But why we do it and what is our motivation is, one, as Christians, we are blessed. We are consecrated. We are permanently installed in the kingdom of God. We are God's heirs. And we are God's inheritance. So we've got to take that into mind. Every day of our lives, we are blessed people. And that's one reason we do it. If you look in Ephesians, I'm just going to read a couple verses there. In Ephesians 1, verses 3, and this is just a reminder to us. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then again, in Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So we are important. And we have, and that's one of the reasons why we do what we do. Two is, We do things because we're saved. We need to be thankful of that and do things about it. Thirdly, because he loves us first, and our desire of that love for us is to please him. Here's four, and this is part of the story about the father and the prodigal son. Because we are people of compassion and empathy, like that father of the prodigal son. And number five, the world needs us. And most importantly, number six, because the world needs Jesus. That's why we do what we do. This faith of ours is not a faith, if you think about our God, he is a God of action, and we are a faith of action. Because of our faith, we take action. Because of our being blessed and we are saved, we take action. So let's all of us work on this for the rest of our lives. Let's make a difference. Let's be different. Let's show others Christ by our actions. Let's build a legacy of Christ in our children. Let's build a legacy for Christ in our communities. So how do we start this? Prayer. Everybody, pray and be thankful. Let's connect. Let's engage. And let's bring others in. So as I wrap up this portion of it, so you're saying, okay, how do we do this? We've got tremendous amount of opportunities. If you look at our bulletin every week, if you go on the website and you go click on service, anybody can do that in the congregation or outside. You look at all the things, your opportunities for us to be a part of it. And bring your children. Most of these environments are very, very safe for our families. And what better way to build a legacy for this church and for our families for God's kingdom is to get our children involved in everything we do. And let's, as adults, be mentors and teachers of them in what we do. So there's Matthew 25, there's the city gospel mission, there's the food pantry that the Dones so want. And they're always looking for volunteers, by the way. You know, you don't seek them out. You got the clothing closet that Joyce Hessel runs, and she's always needs help. Penny Dugan and the focus on youth, Kumo, Hope for Haiti. You know, we did this food packing thing last Saturday. It was just 52,000 meals we sent to Haiti to feed people. Baja Missions, then we're still doing work with Stewart Elementary. Those are the external things, and there's plenty of internal things that you can get involved in, too, and you see them in the weekly updates. There's meal trains. There's work days at the building. There's work days at members' homes. There's, you know, we have receptions for funerals. We have baby showers. We have wedding showers. There's a tremendous amount of things to engage and connect with people within the congregation to grow our family here and without the congregation in the community and elsewhere. So. Charlie?
So environments and culture. I hope over the next year we hear those two phrases a lot, not just 700, not zero debt, environments and culture. In the last couple of minutes we have together, I want us to look at the older brother. He was in the house, but the culture wasn't driven deeply into his DNA. And how do we know that? Because he wasn't on the porch. Your heavenly Father wants you on the porch beside of him, scanning the horizon for the person that stumbles home. I'm convinced that in that story, one of the reasons the father runs is that son didn't come home strong. He stumbled. He was starving. Your heavenly Father wants you on the porch beside of him, ready to run to those who are cresting the hill. And look up at me for just a second. The father didn't catch a glimpse of the prodigal out of the corner of his eye. He wasn't glimpsed. He was seen because he was being desperately looked for. And so if we're going to build a culture, our culture is a culture of who else? Who else can we reach? Who else can we serve? Who else can we introduce to Christ? Who else is looking for home? Who else is at risk? Who else needs my forgiveness and God's forgiveness? Would you like to see a modern day view of what living on the porch looks like? That's Botham John's brother, who was fatally shot by a Dallas police officer who thought she was entering her own apartment. And Botham's brother, Brant, made five statements. I forgive you. I love you like any other person. I want the best for you. Give your life to Christ. And can I give you a hug? In an ABC interview with Michael Strahan, Michael asked him, why you said you forgive her. Why the hug? And he said, 18 years old. He said, I'd already made the decision that I wasn't going to spend the rest of my life hating that woman. And I said that I forgave her, but I needed to demonstrate it to her. I knew it. It was important that she knew it. Environments and culture. Look at the judge. You want to see an impact on society? Do you know what Amber Geiger is whispering to the judge right there? I don't know where to start. And so Judge Tammy Kemp left the courtroom and retrieved one of her own personal Bibles and gave it to her. And here is what she said. She made five statements to Amber Geiger. This is mine and I want you to have it. You only need the faith of a mustard seed, so start here. And she opened up John 3:16. She said to a woman who was going away to prison for 10 years, this is your job. You haven't done anything beyond God's ability to forgive you, but it's what you do now that matters. In a room this size, I know there are some of you that are already on the porch, and we thank you. Show others how to get there. It is enough. It's enough for us to be in the house. It's a different life when we get on the porch. Thank you for being on the porch. Help others get there. Stand there, fixed, immutable, unmoving, scanning the horizon, ready to run when the Father says, who else? Who else? Who else? Some of you are like the older brother and you're hard at work. You're in the field, you're faithful. You're going to struggle. You may struggle as new folks come in. Go stand on the porch by your Father and welcome them and offer them your forgiveness too and show them the way. In a room this size, I know that there are some of you, and I love you desperately, but you're playing church. Please don't play church. You're living with one foot on the ranch and one foot in a foreign field. Come home and stay home. I don't know who you are. Please stop playing church. There are some of you who have never had the opportunity to name the name of Christ for the first time. And you are the entire reason for our church's existence by the grace of God. We create environments to develop a culture, to make an impact on society, and that means you too, for the glory of His name. No matter where you are, please get in the house, or please get on the porch, and please come as we stand and sing together.